ask questions.
Are eyebrows considered facial hair?
I've always wondered, do vegetarians eat animal crackers?
If a number two pencil's so popular, why is it still number two?
Do bald people get dandruff?
Why are power outages reported on TV? That makes no sense.
But some questions are more meaningful than others.
How do I handle all the stress in my life?
How do I discover God's will for my life and live it out every day?
I have a hard time dealing with disappointment. What does the Bible say I should do?
How can I be the parent my kids need me to be and the one God wants me to be?
What does the Bible say about dealing with difficult people? Because I know some.
Are we actually living in the end times? What does that mean for me?
So we turn to the one who has all the answers. We'll examine some of our biggest questions and discover God's best plan. Why? Because you asked for it.
Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Isn't it a beautiful day and a great day to be in the house of the Lord worshiping God together? Before we get into our message, I wanted to thank a special group of people in our church. It's our ushers. I'm going to tell you, they do such an awesome job. And we actually had a training meeting a few weeks ago. We had two guys in our church that are Gainesville police officers just help us. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world today, and we wanted to be prepared. They did some situation training, but they put a lot of effort, extra time into this, preparing. They come early. They do a lot of work, and I just think we got the best ushers in the world. So now go ahead and give it up for our ushers, great ushers. You guys are awesome. If you need sermon notes, raise your hand. Our awesome ushers will bring you a sermon note. So today is the last in a series. This is part 7 in a series we called You Asked For It, because as Pastor Carl said, you asked for it. We asked things that you would like to hear, and we've gone through them in order of priority that the most people that the first thing we handled was, are we living in the last days? All these are archived on our website, so if you missed any, you can go back and view it on the computer, or they can make you a disc. Second subject was how to handle stress. A lot of people are under stress. The third one was how to handle difficult people. Then next was knowing God's will. How do I know God's will for my life? And last week, Pastor Carl did an awesome job with family matters, how to deal with family situations. And today, the last one, dealing with disappointment. You know, life can be full of disappointments. Some of you are disappointed today because by the time you got here, the chocolate donuts were gone. That can be very disappointing. I think you can turn the lights up now so I can see everybody out there and you can see your notes. So that's a big disappointment, isn't it? Like, you know, I think that's a big growing step for children. You know, it's a big teaching tool for us as parents working with our kids. Our kids are grown now, but when they're young, they begin to experience disappointment at a young age, don't they? Something they expected didn't happen. And that is the beginning of trials for their life. But the thing is, even if you're 40 years old, 80 years old, life still throws disappointments at you. Some of you might be disappointed because someone was in your seat this morning. It's a big disappointment, or they got your parking spot, or maybe you're disappointed because the music group didn't sing your favorite song. So you're dealing with some disappointment this morning. Let me give you a working definition for disappointment. It's not in your notes, but you can write it in the blanks if you like. Disappointment is when reality does not meet our expectations. When reality does not meet our expectations, it creates disappointment. There's a lot of things to be disappointed out in this world. Let me just throw a few of them at you just to kind of jar your thinking. The weather sometimes can be disappointing. You planned a big event and the weather didn't cooperate. Sometimes your grades are a disappointment. People can be a disappointment. A meal. Did you ever go to a restaurant? You know, I picked this. Oh, I heard this meal, the ribs or the chicken is really good, and it let you down. Man, they let me. It was a disappointment, man. That was $18. It disappointed me. A movie. Ever been disappointed in a movie? Someone told you, that's the funniest thing, and you just stared at the whole thing. That wasn't funny at all. That wasn't a good movie. I'm depressed. Sometimes the Gators can be a disappointment. No, not this year. Go Gators. All right. Come on. Last year, they were a little disappointing, weren't they? Were you disappointed in some of the games last year? This year, man, 6-0. Come on, Gators. You applied to everybody. Anybody ever apply for a job and didn't get it? Oh, that hurts. Maybe you bought something online and the picture looked, you know, and it came and it's, have you ever done that? It's like, what? What? I remember the first time that happened to me, my first offline purchase when I was 10 years old. My mother got me a subscription to Popular Mechanics. Does anybody remember? Oh, yeah. Do they still have that magazine? Yeah. Me and my brother used to fight over that magazine. Popular Mechanics had, we didn't really read the articles. The best part was the back had all these little ads of different stuff. And I couldn't decide between the X-ray glasses and... Did you ever see those? Does anybody remember that? I don't know. I don't think they have them anymore, but there was a little ad for these glasses you could see through people's clothes. I thought about getting that. You know, I mean, you're 10 years old. It's like, something told me, though, it wouldn't work. I don't know. I was a little, so, but I did go for, there was an ad in there, a little coupon thing, a little box with this really, really cool knife. I think, I don't know if it was $1.99 or $2.99, but that was a lot of money back then. I saved up my money. I put it in an envelope. Didn't tell anybody. Didn't let my parents know. I sent it off. I was so excited. And I couldn't wait. Every day I go to the mailbox. It's disappointing. You know, nothing. It seemed like it took forever. Anybody ever do that when you're a little kid, send away for something? And you go to the mailbox every day, and it was such a disappointment. Then it arrived. And that was really a disappointment because I looked from the ad. I thought it was like this big. It was like this big. It was this little teeny tiny knife. I was like, what? I spent my money. I was so disappointed. Can anybody relate? Yeah. Disappointment can come in lots of different ways. A friend can disappoint you. A vacation can be disappointing. A date, a relationship. Sometimes even marriage, your marriage didn't live up to your expectations, can be disappointing. Or your children, or a sickness, or the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's just like, wow. Can you think of an area of disappointment in your life? There's three types of advice in general that people usually give to people that are experiencing disappointment. The first one I call the soldier attitude, which is just get over it. Suck it up and just get over it. You have anybody ever told you that? I don't know why. That just never seems to help. It's good advice, but somehow it doesn't help us very much. The second one I call the New Age approach, which is take a deep breath, stretch, and meditate. And I don't know about you, but when I am disappointed and I meditate, all I think about is my disappointment, and it seems to get bigger and bigger. The third approach is what I call the old school approach. My mother was famous for this. She would say, there's always somebody somewhere worse off than you. And that's absolutely true, but that never comforted me either. So we're going to look for a biblical approach to handling disappointment. I'm going to start with this quote from my friend, Pastor Paul Fosline. You remember him? He came here some years ago, and I read this, something he posted not too long ago, actually just last week, I think it was. Look at this. He says this, undoubtedly one of the most powerful instruments God uses to forge character is making people wait. Sometimes the disappointment in our life is actually God forging our character. And if it wasn't him that caused the waiting, he will definitely use it. And also, in every one of these situations of disappointment, I can tell you that the devil will be in there trying to use it to discourage you, to get you to give up, to get you to doubt the love of God, to doubt your purpose, to doubt your calling, to doubt the kingdom, to doubt the church, to doubt what God's doing on the earth, his power, his love toward you. In every disappointment in life, there will be those opportunities to either believe God or to fall into the trap of the enemy to question God's integrity and his love for you. Psalm 37 puts it this way, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret. Just stop right there, and there's three big terms right there. We're going to read the rest of this passage, but rest, wait, and do not fret. These are some keys. We're going to look into these and expand these a little more in our discussion this morning. So here's some keys to handling from the Bible, keys from the Bible to handling disappointments in your life. First thing to remember is just to rest. And next thing is to wait. Don't get in a big hurry, because you know what happens? Do not fret. If you don't do that, if you don't rest, and if you don't wait, you will fret. And then look what happens when you fret. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because of him who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. I find that to be true in my life. I don't know about you, but if I look back in periods of my life when I feared, when something happened, when because of disappointment or circumstance in my life, I went over into the fear mode, I always made a bad decision because of that fear. Fear will cause you to make bad decisions. The Bible puts it even stronger, evil. It will cause us to do evil. You say, what, you mean you killed somebody? No, whatever is not of faith is sin. We get over into a realm of not trusting God. We take matters into our own hands, and God says, that's evil. Don't let disappointment kick you over into a mode where you think you got to do it for God. You got to help God out. It only is evil in the eyes of God. For evildoers, it says, it goes on, let me read the rest of the verse. For evildoers will be cut off. How many want to be cut off? Nobody wants to be cut off. But those who, what? Wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Yeah. You'll get it's coming. What God wants us to have. The land is used throughout Scripture to indicate to us the place that God has for us, the influence that we're supposed to. It does include possibly land or houses or possessions, but it's a bigger picture than that. It's where we belong and what we're called to do. And if we just wait, if we don't get in a hurry, and we won't try to force it, we will inherit the land. The first key to handling disappointment is in changing our expectations. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God will give us a life without any disappointments. It doesn't say that. In fact, it says kind of the opposite. God didn't say he wasn't going to give us a life without disappointments. What he did say was he's going to put something on the inside of us that will enable us to handle disappointments. John 16, Jesus speaking to his disciples. And you know, they were a little disappointed because they were expecting him to take over. He wasn't doing what their concept of Yeshua, the Messiah, was. And he says this to them and to us. Here's a key right here. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have disappointments. You'll have trouble. You'll have... In the world... See, some of us think that because we became a Christian, we expected never to have any challenges. No more troubles. No more... No, he didn't say that that would happen. He said, in the world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He overcame it. He's going to give us the power. So the first key right here in handling disappointment is what he said in the beginning, in me you may have peace. Here's the key. If you don't know God, you don't know how to handle disappointment. In me you may have peace. The first key to handling disappointment is to know God. That's why as a church, we talk about this every week. The pastors get together and we say, how are we doing in four things? We have four goals for you in mind. They're no secret. We make it plain. We just lay it out there for you. We have four goals for you. And the first goal that we have for everyone that walks through these doors or becomes a part of Victory Church in any way, our first goal is that you would know God. Our second goal is that you would find freedom. That's a continual process. Our third goal for you is that you would discover your purpose, because you were created by God for a purpose. And our fourth goal for you is that you would make a difference on this earth. That's four goals that we have. And because of that, we've decided to do four things as a church in keeping with those four goals. We've decided to have an awesome Sunday service where our primary desire is through that Sunday service, you get to know God. You say, I already know God. And we want you to know him better, week to week. So we have Sunday service. The second thing we do as a church, in keeping with those four goals, we have something called small groups. That's where we hope that you will find freedom, because it comes through relationships and talking to people and people praying for you and through the life group. And life groups are a type of small group where you deal with your past so you can have a better tomorrow. Small groups, so we do We have Sunday service. When we have small groups, the third thing we do is we have something called Growth Track. That's where we hope we can help you discover your purpose, how you were uniquely made. Your design indicates your destiny. We try to unpack the mystery of how God uniquely made you. And then the fourth thing we do is called dream teams. There's teams of people all around the church today and this morning and during the week. They're dream teams. They're at the soundboard. They're at the computer. They're ushers. They're greeters. They're in the children's church. They're in the music group. They're in the parking lot. They make coffee. They do hospitality. Dream teams. And they're making a difference. You say, well, how does making coffee make a difference? Well, it made a difference for me this morning. I needed that cup of coffee. It makes a difference. How many appreciate the coffee and the donuts? It makes a difference. Everything that we do works together as a unit for us. Last year, we had 52 people check a box on those cards, say, I prayed with the pastor to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's worth it, isn't it? That's worth making coffee if the package that we put together, all these teams coming together make a difference, made a big difference in 52 people's lives last year. And there's something on the inside of us that wants to know that we're making a difference on this earth. So the better that you know God and your purpose, the better you can handle disappointment. What happens if we don't know God and you don't know that you're on this earth for a reason, disappointment can just completely shipwreck you. Those things just become monumental because they're not in correct perspective. Remember King David, before he was king, he was told he was going to be king. And then Saul tried to kill him and he was running around and he had 600 mighty men with him. And so they went out on a mission and conquered some city. And then they come back to the town where they were living, which was called Ziklag. And when they came back, their tents, their little temporary abodes, were burnt to the ground. All the men's wives and children and possessions and animals and everything that they had was gone. And what was left was ashes. Can you imagine the feeling? Now we're out, you know, David's thinking, you know, I'm doing the right thing by God. I'm not, you know, fighting against Saul. And you ever felt like that? You're doing the right thing, and now this happens? How many think that was a pretty disappointing day in David's life? Two things got him through that. Knowing God and knowing that his life had purpose. He was able to call upon God and rebound, actually turn that into a victory. Those two things will always get you through. Don't put your hope and faith in the things of this world, in stuff, in people, in accomplishments. Keep your faith in Christ. The world will always let you down because the world is falling and failing. So sometimes we get too disappointed because we put our expectations in the wrong kingdom, the wrong place. The Apostle Paul, who was a man who knew a lot about disappointments, he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, we do not lose heart. Why did he say that? Because there was a lot of opportunities in his life to lose heart. Have you ever felt like losing heart? Ever felt like giving up, just throwing in the sponge? Have you ever just got mad at God and just, you know, told him what you thought about him? Or maybe you said it to somebody else. I'm sure Paul had hundreds of opportunities. And here's what he said. He said, we don't lose heart. Even though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Maybe you're getting up there in years like me and you're disappointed that you couldn't do things you used to do. You can't work as hard as or jump as high or run as fast. Things are starting to wind down. They said, but even though outwardly things are decaying, not only in our bodies, in the world around us, he said, but look at, change your perspective. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. You're not getting old on the inside. You're not wasting away on the inside. Things aren't getting worse on the inside. They should be getting better because of your relationship with God. It's better today. You got to change your perspective for our light and momentary troubles. Isn't that interesting that this, I would say by looking at the things that Paul went through, I wouldn't call them light. I wouldn't call them momentary. It seems like he was stoned. He was thrown into prison. He was beaten times without number, shipwrecked. He says he was spent days when he was hungry and thirsty and destitute. And he says momentary light afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. He was looking at something else. He wasn't looking at the disappointments that he faced. He was looking at the big picture. Sometimes we just need to lift our eyes to the mountains and see what God is doing around us and through us. So here's what he says. He says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That sometimes can be difficult because what is seen is very real. It's a lot easier to see what we see. How do you even do that? See what is unseen. You see it in the Word. You see it in the Spirit. You see what God's doing in the world around us. You see it by faith. You have to have faith. Fixing your eyes is different than just a glance. It's not enough just to take a glance once in a while at the kingdom of God and what God is doing. He said, fixing our eyes, that's the difference right there. It's not enough just to go to church. It's not enough just to have a scripture now and then. It has to change the way we live. Fixing our eyes, you might call it hyper-focus, total concentration. I thought of an example that I could give you of this, of an event that happened in my life about 40, I don't know, maybe more than 40 years ago. I think I was working at the Miami Seaquarium, and this friend, Mandy Rodriguez, down in Marathon, he ran the Flipper Sea School in Marathon, called me, and he said, I bought a boat. And he didn't know much about powerboats because he was a sailor. And he said, I want you to come down and help me take this boat out. I want you to be with me on the maiden voyage. So I rushed down there. I go down there to Marathon from Miami. I drive down there. I'm about 20 years old. We get this boat. It wasn't new. It was new to him. It was an 18-foot open fisherman with a 115 Evinrude. We take off. He lived right on the water on a canal there in Marathon, and we went out. Fished all day, even into the night. You know, when you're doing good, you can't quit. Then about 2 o'clock, we're still fishing. We're about 10 miles offshore, about 2 o'clock in the morning. We're out in the Gulf Stream, and we noticed the waves. It started, and then the way it got so rough, we couldn't even stand to fish. We said, maybe we ought to head back. About that time, we didn't realize it because it was dark and didn't have radar or nothing like that back in those days. We were in the middle of a storm, a gale. The wind started blowing. It's 8-10 foot seas. It's raining. It's lightning. And Mandy has this great idea that the best thing we can do is get back as fast as we can. So he puts the hammer down full speed. So what we would do, we would hit that wave and would launch us up in the air till we're in the air, and then bam, we'd hit the next wave. He thought that was great fun. I tried to talk him out of it. I said, Mandy, this is not a good idea. No, this is great. Man, we were just bam. Oh, man, we're doing this for about, me and this other guy, his friend, this is true, his name was Rick Trout. He was a great fisherman. And the two of us were doing everything that we could just to stay in the boat. And Mandy, and it's raining and it's lightning and we're hitting those waves. And I'm thinking, this is not a good idea. Bam, bam, bam. That boat's hitting the waves. Bam, bam. After about a half hour of this, he decides it's my turn to drive. And I thought, that's good because I'm going to change the strategy here. This ain't going to work. So we change positions. He and Rick get seated. And I give it the gas. And the boat just, it won't get up on plane. Oh, it's raining and everything, but I felt a strange sensation around my knees. And I looked down. The back of the boat is underwater. We're sinking. There's water up to my knees. I look back. Only the top of the motor is up. This boat's going down. I give it gas, full throttle, and we're just going along like this. And you guys get up in the bow. They got up on the bow and changed the attitude of the boat a little bit. And I thought, if this motor quits, we're done. We're 10 miles offshore. Well, now we're probably about 8 miles offshore in the Gulf Stream. And the boat is like this, and the back end is full of water. And I think, if the motor quits, boom, we're going straight down. We didn't even have any life jackets. We're out there, way out there, and so going along like that, I said, don't move, and I'm praying. I had just gotten saved, and I'm praying, God, just help us get this boat back. Well, the tricky part was no lights, no navigation lights, no GPS, no Loran, nothing like that. You got to know where you're going. I knew a little bit about where the Marathon. I knew there was two coral reefs that we had to go between to get into the channel to get in there. It's hard enough in the daytime. There's no markers. You have to look at the coloration of the water and know where the reefs are. And I'm thinking, if we hit one of those coral reefs, it's going to rip off the bottom of the motor, and down we go. We'll get bashed into the coral reef, cut to ribbons. The end of our life, it's all over. I'm going to tell you, I was not thinking about the time that my parents didn't fulfill my expectations as a child. The fact that they named me Bill instead of Luigi. I was not thinking about that. The disappointments, things that my coaches, the people that maybe made fun of me, disappointments, girls that wouldn't go out on dates. I wasn't thinking about that kind of stuff at that moment. I wasn't even thinking about the time in high school in a baseball game. Bottom of the ninth inning, two outs. We're behind by two runs. The bases are loaded, and I came up for bat, and I struck out. How many of you know that's a disappointment? Even to this day, it still hurts me. But I tell you, at that moment, I was not thinking about that strikeout as significant. I was not thinking about the many disappointments in my life. Why? Because I was focused on one thing, waiting for the next lightning strike so I could see into the water. I was deadly focused. I was praying for lightning. Lightning strike. Okay. Focused, raining, pouring, thinking this boat's going to sink any minute. How many of you think we made it back? We made it back. Went between, go into the canal. Here's Mandy's house on the corner. Can't stop because we're going to sink. Can't. Ran up to the end of the canal. There was a boat ramp. Ran the boat up onto the boat ramp, just ran it aground. The next morning, we saw that all that banging split the hull in two. It had a big crack. And when we slowed down to change drivers, the inner liner of the boat filled with water. And that's why another few seconds, and the boat would have gone down. God brought us home. But my point is, at that moment, there was no time to think about anything else. And I'm telling you that the day that we live in, the reality of the kingdom of God should give us that same type of hyper-focus about what God is doing on the earth. It's no time to think about all the distractions and the disappointments. And really, in eternal perspective, how petty the disappointments that we get so upset about, so frustrated about, so freaked out about. Put them in eternal perspective, and they don't amount to much compared to what is at stake and risk around us accomplishing our purpose, fulfilling our dream, and the destiny that God has for our life. All that mattered was getting the boat back to the ramp. All that really matters is winning souls and making disciples, making your life count, making a difference in this earth. Put things in perspective. You know, when they put blinders on horses when they're in important events, when they're in races, or you've seen them down in St. Augustine when they're going down the street. Why is that? Because horses have a 300-degree vision. And so when they put those blinders, they can only see where they need to go because there's too many distractions around here. And as Christians, we have to put our blinders on to the things that really don't matter, and so that we're focused on the things that really do matter. You know what? The Bible is a book full of disappointed people who simply fix their eyes and hope and trust on God. Isn't it? Every great man and woman of the Bible experienced tremendous disappointment. So there's three things you have to know to overcome disappointments in your notes. The first thing is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. What does that mean? The next fill in the blank, it means simply this: nothing is out of his control. There's a man in the Bible named Job. He went through some extreme disappointment in his life. And after all these disappointments, he lost almost everything he could possibly lose except his own life. And it says that he was in so much pain physically, he would have been better off dead. He's in a pretty bad place. But look what he says, deferring to the sovereignty of God in Job 42 in the Message Bible. Says, I'm convinced you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. When you get to that place in your life, your breakthrough moment has arrived. When you can say, no matter what I'm going through, it's going to be all right because I have a big God. Isaiah 55 says it this way. God speaking to us, it says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. God is bigger and better than us. We have to trust him. The next key is this: God is authentic. And what that means is he is who he says he is. He's real. He's the real deal. Sometimes we like to put on a front for people, and we try to act like something we're not, or act like we're not something we are. And God's not like that at all. He is who he says he is. Psalm 136 says this: give thanks to the Lord, for it tells us about God. He is good. His love endures forever. So he's not just sovereign, but he's sovereign and good. You can rest in that. You can trust in that. You can take it to the bank. When you're facing a disappointment, know this, defer back to this: God is good all the time. That's why we have it written on our van. We have it written on a little board back there in the back of the church, because when you start making decisions about life and trying to understand God, you should start with that statement: God is good. And all the time, God is good. God is good all the time. I don't know. I got it mixed up, but you know what I'm talking about. God is good, and his love endures forever. So the Bible tells us some things about God that help you get through disappointments and to defer to his sovereignty. It also tells us he's a shield. He's a fortress. He's a very present help in time of trouble. The Bible tells us he is love, he is joy, he is peace, and he is comfort. The Bible tells us he's strength for the weak, he's power for the powerless, he's a defender of the defenseless. The Bible tells us he's infinite, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's never-ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the everlasting Father. The Bible says he fights for us, loves us, defends us, gave his life for us, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. That's something that can get you through an area and a time of disappointment in your life. The next thing to know about God is that God is involved. He's not a disinterested God. And what that means in your next fill in the blank is the end is never the end. Huh? Now, if the doctor says it's the end, it's over, God always has the final word. If something, some circumstance in your life says you're not going to make it, God always gets the final word. Jacob had a dream. His brothers said, let's kill him and end the dream. And they did everything that they could to do that. But God had another plan. And he ended up coming around. It took a while. There was a lot of disappointment. And in the end, in one day, he went from the prison to the palace, was second in charge of the biggest kingdom on the earth. And his brothers came to him for food. And here's what he said. Here's what he said in Genesis chapter 50. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. Yep, that's God. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. How do you know that the stuff that you're going through was created by God so that you could become the man or woman of God that he intended you to be? Yeah. What may seem like a big disappointment today could be your source of victory tomorrow. Romans 8 puts it this way. It says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for what? Good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There's a bigger purpose and plan for you through what you're going through. God has it designed. He's got you. He's got the circumstances in his hand. I believe this about everybody in this room. The best is yet to come. Don't despair. Don't give up. Don't give in. God's got you in his hand. Now, here's a key to understanding how to handle disappointment. You always have a choice in dealing with disappointment. You don't always have a choice in whether the disappointments come or the circumstances of life, but you always have a choice in how you deal with disappointment. You always have a choice. So I'm going to give you four keys to dealing with disappointment. In your notes, number one, turn to God immediately. Turn to God immediately. God should be our first response, not our last resort. We shouldn't say, let me see what I can do to fix this, and if it doesn't work, then I'll come running to God. No, it should be our first response. The first thing, turn to God. When disappointment hits, immediately turn to God. Run to God. Psalm 55 puts it this way. Pile your troubles on God's shoulders. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. He'll never let good people topple into ruin. Woo, that's some good stuff right there. Maybe I'm going to need to write that on your refrigerator to remind you when you handle disappointment. How do you, let me just give you three quick things. They're not in your notes. How to turn to God. Number one, stop. Stop, because the default setting is just me to figure it out. Stop. Number two, pray. Number three, find a Bible verse. That will help you a lot. The number two key in your notes is allow others into your situation. Sometimes you get so in the thick of it that you can't see the correct answer. You can't see what God is doing. Find a spiritual, godly person around you. Hopefully you have some people like that in your life that you can turn to. Ecclesiastes 4 says a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. Proverbs 17 says a friend loves at all time. A brother is born for adversity. Adversity is going to come, folks. Hopefully you've got a friend, a brother or sister in the Lord who can be there for you. Don't go it alone. That's why we have small groups. It's a big part of our church. We're not a church that has small groups. We are a church of small groups. For years, we didn't have them. It was a major weakness, a lacking point in our church. Small groups are so important. Get in a small group. We're in the middle of a small group semester now. Man, our group, our Art of Manliness small group, we're having a ball, and we're developing relationships. We're talking and doing things together. We're having lots of fun. Get in a small group. You say, well, I'm not really interested in that. It's really not about that. It's about getting in community with some people, fellowship, knowing some people, making some friends so that you have a brother for the time of adversity. Prayer team is at the end of the service. They have a prayer team. Share your pain with somebody. I mean that. Get a different perspective. Third key, number three, turn your pain into purpose. Turn your pain into purpose. What is ministry? What is church? Is it holy water and robes and Elizabethan English, stained glass, spookiness, and steeples? You know what it is? That's not what it is. You know what it is? It's broken people who've turned their pain into purpose. That's what ministry is. God's looking for broken people who turn their pain into a purpose to help somebody else. In some ways, you have nothing to offer unless you've been through some disappointment, if you've been through some pain, because somebody comes to you, you can identify with what, how many can identify with people in pain and brokenness and hurts in your life? You're a candidate for ministry. You are a minister. You have a purpose, every one of us. Your pain prepares you for your purpose. Your mess will one day be a message. Your test is going to turn into a testimony. Your hardship makes you a herald. Your pain is not a dead-end street if you use it to minister to others. Yeah, it's not wasted. How? Just do something. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, do something. Get on some kind of team. Start making some kind of difference. It's very hard to steer a parked car. Just get moving. Say, I want to turn my pain into purpose. Let me, Lord, help me find it. Go to Growth Track. Discover your personality profile, your gifting, and just get on a team. Start making a difference. Because you know what? Everyone is a minister. That's the way God designed us. We're never happy until we're ministering to somebody else out of the abundance that God's given us. Don't waste your pain that you've been through. Turn it into glory for God. Turn your struggles into strength. The struggle's real, folks. But the strength is eternal, and it comes from God. Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaking again, he said, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, all the disappointment, all the bad things, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's not just Paul. Everyone's a minister. It's the same thing. The things you've gone through them for a purpose. Maybe you're in the middle of something right now. Keep going. You're going to get through. Number four, live with an eternal perspective. 1 John puts it this way, the world and its desires pass away. But the man or woman who does the will of God lives forever. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship, Paul again, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some people in this room right now, you've been through some stuff. If we went around and shared stories and shared testimonies, we'd hear some gut-wrenching testimonies, some stories. Some of you are going through it right now. right now in your life. You're going through some difficult circumstances. You know what? I believe this message was designed for you. This message is here today for you. Don't waste that pain. Don't let it go to waste. Turn it into ministry. You know, life can throw some unexpected and unwanted stuff at you. Anybody relate? Know what I'm talking about? Maybe you didn't plan. Maybe you thought this was going to work out this way. Marriage or a relationship or school or a degree or a job or family, something you said, I expected, and it's not meeting your expectations right now. It's not meeting those expectations, and it's caused a big disappointment, a big gap between what you expected to happen and what reality is. I want you to know that God's got you in his hand. God knew everything that you're going to go through. Let's just bow our heads. Let's just pray. Just think about your life and what God's doing in your life right now. I want you to know that God's got you right in the palm of his hand. Nothing that's ever happened to you has escaped his notice. He is sovereign. He is in control. And above that, he is good. And he's good all the time. He's watching over you. And right now, the decision that you make in your heart is so important. You can't control the circumstances. You can't control what happens and what people do. What you can control and what forges your character is how you respond to that. How you are thinking right now about the disappointments of life is of major importance to your future development, your character, and how God can use you. Ultimately, we have to be able to handle those disappointments in faith and cast our cares on God and say, God's got me. When we're able to do that, then he looks down and says, okay, now they're ready. They're ready for their next assignment. Now I can trust them. If we always look at disappointment and blame God and blame other people and we don't see what God's doing in the midst of it, disappointment's going to keep coming until we pass that test. You'll keep going around the same mountain. The Israelites for 40 years, they went around the same mountain because they couldn't learn. They didn't learn. And he wrote that for us so that we could learn quickly. And just cast your cares on God. And say to God, it's going to be all right. And just say in your heart, everything always works out for me. What I'm going through right now is going to turn out a blessing. It's here for my good. It's here to make me a better person. I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to be better equipped and better able to minister to other people because of what I'm going through. Just think about, just with your heads bowed, just thinking about the circumstances of life. Know this, God's got it covered. And just begin to think how it's all going to work out. Just think faith thoughts. Trust God. Let it draw you closer to him. Don't let it separate you from him. Whatever you've been through, you need to think about, how do I turn this into ministry? Let me ask you a question. Keep your heads bowed. Are you still hanging on to some disappointment of the past? Are you holding on to that disappointment? Something happened in your past. You're still holding on to it and it haunts you. Would you just give it up? Could I just pray for you? Could I just pray for you right now just to let it go and to believe that God's going to use it for his glory? Lord, I pray for everybody here today that has experienced disappointments in their life. Maybe many, many disappointments. Maybe one huge, major, big disappointment that's very hard to handle that they're still holding on to. I pray for them to be able to release it into your hands and to say in their heart, God is sovereign and God is good. It's all going to work out for my good. It's okay. I trust God. Could you just give it to God? Could you give the pain of that to God and let him turn your pain into purpose? And now I want you to ask God, what do I do with this pain? What do I do with this disappointment in my heart? How does it create in me an ability to minister to others? Point me in the right direction. Give me something to do. Give me a path to go on. To not let this pain be wasted, but turn it into a blessing for others. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for speaking to every one of us right now. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for everybody in this room right now, and it's this. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You might be here today, you say, I don't know, Pastor. Think so, hope so, not sure. You know, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. You say, yeah, but does anybody know? Can anybody, do you really know if you're going to heaven? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written these things to you little children that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Somebody asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you got to be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life, by an act of your own free will, you just surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes and lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And in just a couple minutes, a few moments, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come up front. You might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today, to be honest, I'm really not where I want to be with God, and I want to get back on track. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to join with me in a prayer, just slip your hand up real quick so I know God's doing something in your life. If you say today, God's doing, today is a new day, a fresh start. I want to be sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. I want to get back on track with God. Anybody else? Anybody else? Today's a new day, fresh start. Thank you. Anybody else? New day. You want to pray this prayer. You mean business with God. Pray this prayer with me. Everybody help him out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. That is so awesome.